tonight. Just throwing that out. 1 Peter 1, how that we have an inheritance that fadeth not away. It is sin-proof. It is death-proof. It is time-proof. And the inheritance that we have in Christ is reserved, 1 Peter says, reserved in heaven for us. There's a hold on our account in the spirit world. There's a hold. We've not yet cashed in, but there's a hold on our future that God has established for all of us to walk into. So that's pretty exciting to know I have an inheritance that man can't take away and the devil can't change and you can't take away from either. That God gave it to me and God's able to keep it. We're going to talk part two tonight. I don't know if y'all got it this morning, and apparently everybody did because everybody, a lot of people didn't go back tonight. So maybe they did, but in case you didn't get it, I want to do part two on is there anything too big for God? Turn to Hebrews 11. This is known as the faith chapter in many circles. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11. I want to talk about is there anything too big for God? It's so easy for us in our frailty of human flesh and weak mind to let things we see before us dictate and influence our level of faith. We're so weak at that to say, because I don't see it, it must not be happening. Because it's not happened yet, it must not ever be to come. But as we talked about this morning, faith, as we're going to read 11:1, faith simply is inward conviction. It's inward conviction that there's going to be an outward result. Even we can't see it. That's what faith is in Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means the realization of things hoped for and the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. And it goes, we're not going to read this whole chapter. I'm going to pick and choose some verses because it's 40 verses. But I do encourage you all to read the whole chapter sometime this week if you can. Just read that whole chapter. Because this chapter emphasizes victories through God through faith. It talks about different men and women of the Bible that obtained a good report, that obtained a lot of things from God simply because of their faith. Faith. I mean, we preach faith as Christians. We talk about faith as Christians. That's our whole centerpiece is faith in Christ. Faith that can do anything. Faith in the impossible. We give our finance out of faith. We come to church out of faith. We pray out of faith. We serve out of faith. Everything we do centered around faith. But if faith really has no substance, it can produce no real result. Faith's got to be more than a byword that we say in passing. Faith's got to be more than just something we just say as Christians, have faith, or tell our neighbor, have faith. Don't go to work tomorrow. Courtney's got a big issue. Courtney does have faith. Well, what does that mean? Courtney's like, okay, well, what does that mean? Don, you know, I need a little more than that. Have faith. No, Don's got to know what that means. So what does Don say? It means you've got to believe that something good is going to come out of something bad. You can't see it, but God's going to do it. So hang on, expect it, and wait on it. And man, that's hard to do because we have so many wrong voices telling us something different. It's kind of like the salmon swimming upstream. We know about the story of the salmon swimming upstream. They swim upstream to mate. Am I correct on that? They swim to mate. And they have to fight the current the whole way. Now, if you've ever been in the ocean, like I have, hopefully not as far out as I've been on the float, but if you've been out in the ocean, you know that it is hard to stand still when that tide's coming against you. In the shallow part, I mean, when you're just this deep to your knees and you feel that sand and you're having to fight, especially if it's a little bit windy or rough, you have to fight. And you're trying to go against that. And that's why if you just stay floating, you'll float crooked or float, you know, you're going to float in a straight line because the current's pulling you out. That's what a rip current is. A rip current's when it begins to pull you out and you can't get out of it. So salmon swim upstream. They have a continual fight. But you know what? They get there. And they get there for a purpose and a reason. They get there knowing this is my destiny. God is speaking to my little salmon mind that I got to swim upstream, get to this spot, and do my thing. And they do. And they swim against the current, and they get there. But see, with us, so many times, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to swim against the current instead of letting God's current just lead us. And let's just flow as the way God leads us to flow. Instead of trying to do it our way or dictate how we think the current should be, dictate how we think the tide should come in and out, and just say, God, you're the current. I want you just to lead me. You lead me, you guide me, you help me. I'll flow with you, God. It may not be where I want to be right now. It may take me over here in this corner. I think I should be in this corner. But God, if it's you I'm allowing to flow through me, it'll be right. It'll be right. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, or the substance of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I've talked about this before, but let's get a little deep tonight, because you're the Sunday night crowd. You can handle this. Think about this. The sun that stays in the sky, that was created by God. We believe that as Christians. That was created totally by God. Where'd the parts come from? 84 lumber? Gee. Where'd the parts come from? This is what the Bible is saying. The things that God has created are not attached to things that can be seen here. These were things created out of His rim, out of His workshop, out of His world. We can't attach the ocean to being formed out of any kind of pool store or lake pier store. I mean, it appeared. All of the creation, all the sea life, all the nature that we see in the air and the fowls and the sea and the beasts of the land, all of that was created from something that wasn't here before. Y'all hearing me? It wasn't created from something before. Now, we know lions reproduce lions now, and leopards reproduce leopards, and elephants reproduce elephants, and hippos. We know all that now. But where did the original hippo come from? That's a pretty funny animal. By the way, that was my childhood animal. I love hippopotamus. I think it fascinated me because it was so funny looking, so big, and had a funny name. Hippopotamus. I just love that name. Here's this massive, 1,000-pound or 2,000-pound mammal, whatever how big it is, and it can stand underwater and breathe and come up, and they say it's fast. Do not get chased by a hippo. You cannot outrun it. And that's pretty amazing. Where did the original hippo come from? It wasn't that God went to the pet store downtown Statesville and ordered hippo parts. I want the ears from B&B. I want the nose from B&C, and I'm going to put it all together. All these things we see, the original creation of mankind, was created by things that we couldn't see. They weren't there before. That's pretty amazing. Because we are so aware, especially if you are in the, I think about Dom being an IT guy. I mean, this is probably blowing his mind because he's got to see, okay, this is produced from this source. I can trace that. Now, where did that sun come from? Because I can't trace that to any source on the earth. It doesn't make sense to my mind. So many humans are like that. We try to understand God in a natural level, and we can't. We must serve God in a spiritual realm. And so some things are just, I trust God by faith. And the world calls that foolishness because we can't prove it. Well, the Bible is our proof if we believe in the Bible. And the Bible says He created all things. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. And so faith is something that really is a deep revelation that as we begin to walk in it and not just say it as a word, have faith, but understand what it means. It means that I will trust God no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what I hear, no matter what people say, I'm going to trust the voice of God until the end. Period. I'm going to trust God. And trusting God is hard because a lot of wrong influence will come in to disrupt what God has shown you and counteract against that. So then you're confused. Okay, I heard this, but God said this. What? Then I heard this. What? Am I wrong? And we start questioning ourselves. Am I wrong? No. Listen to that deep voice of God. It's never wrong. Listen to that inner voice of God speaking. You'll know His voice. And when you hear it and you receive it and you know it, have confidence to stay in it and not look to the left or look to the right, but keep your eyes upon the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. Because we have an inheritance coming, church, reserved for us in heaven, undefiled, uncorruptible, unfadable. Verse 6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what this tells me? That as I call upon God and search out for truth, He is going to reveal truth to me. And He is going to reward me for my seeking and bring into my life the things which I desire and which I'm praying for and which I'm believing for if I go to Him. He wants to reward us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us desire of our heart. He wants to answer all those questions we have. He wants to give us that peace that and that joy, the world says you're crazy because they know, where's your proof there's a God? And, you know, I talked a little bit this morning about how everybody wants to blame God for everything. And I like what Melanie said, because we do sometimes get so off track over little things in our lives that you know, you've heard about two teenagers that are missing, you know, up in Catawba County. Actually, friends of Force that was here this morning. And these two young men on the way to Myrtle Beach on a trip, they're gone. Whether it's foul play, whether they ran away, I don't know. I just thank God it ain't my son. Regardless of what, I thank God I know where my son's at. Here's these two young men that are probably worrying their parents sick if they've not heard from them. I'm sure they hadn't, or they would still be out there. The parents have come forward and say, hey, I've heard. Where are they at? Are they alive? Are they dead? Are they lost? Where are they at? And we see this. And then we see our children within our arms and the safety of our house. And we see our husbands and wives together. And we see the grace and peace of God that woke us up this morning. And we see so many blessings that we have. And no matter what happens around us, no matter what happens in this nation, no matter what turn of tide is about to come to this nation in the next few years, understand this. Jesus is our King. Period. And that's the one we bow to. Period. That's the one we stand upon. That's the one we declare as Lord. That's the King that we serve. That's the kingdom that we're in. And no matter what we see happening in our nation, we must remind ourselves, my faith is in God. My faith is in Him. My faith is in His Word. My faith is in His plan. My faith in the future He's established for me. And no matter what comes my way here, it's only a confirmation that the plan of God is being unfolded day by day and month by month and year by year. I'm just getting closer to the realization of the end of my faith, which is the ultimate salvation, the ultimate change of God. That's what we're waiting on. That's what creation's waiting on. That's what the sons of God are waiting for. That's what nature's waiting for. Do you realize even the animal kingdom, nature itself, knows things aren't right? They know things aren't right because at one time they were under the full control and charge of God. And they still are to a degree. But it's been altered because of sin. It's affected everything. But when the kingdom of God is established again, all things will come under the complete ruling of God. It will flow like it's supposed to flow again. One king and one kingdom and one seed. That is the church of God. Glory to God. That is us, His people. So that's what's on the horizon. So it's good news for us. So we can't place our faith in what man tries to do for us, because man can't give us what we need. We need to quit placing our faith in what if this happens on November 6th? What if this happens? What if this happens? All of that is mute compared to what God's already established for us. Our future secure. Our retirement's in there. So trust me, we're not going to lose one dime when it comes to our future inheritance. Not one dime. I may not draw Social Security on the earth, but praise God, it's in the bank in heaven. And you know what? I don't know what age I'll be, but I'll get full benefits immediately upon departure. Full benefits. I want to worry about working so much and cheating on my taxes to get. I'll be able to fully walk into what God has for me. That's faith. Skip down to verse 28, because this is a wonderful chapter. We don't have time to go through it tonight. Verse 20, I just want to read a little bit of this. Through faith, talking about Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We know this story. This is when the plague of the firstborn was in Egypt. And God told Moses, if you want your child saved from the death angel, go out to your door and put blood around the doorpost. Blood of the sacrificial sacrifice, the animal. And whenever that death angel comes through the alleys and roads of your town, and it goes by this door, and it sees the blood, it cannot come in that door. It must keep going past that door. The blood will keep the death angel out of your home and preserve your child. So what did Moses have to do? He had to obey by faith. Now think about this. This took some faith. I mean, really think about this. You know, God comes to Joe Brown. Says, Joe, he's living in Mooresville. Says, for all the Christians, for all those that love me, go tell them this. Put blood on their doorpost, for I'm about to bring a death angel into the land. And if all the people will obey your voice and put blood on the doorpost, they'll live. Now, for some, they might think, I'm not putting, that's too much work. I got to get an animal, got to sacrifice it, got to gut it, got to clean it, got to cook it. It was a very specific plan how they had to do it. All the inward parts had to be consumed, all this stuff, got to do all this. And they're probably thinking, you know what, don't matter. I know God, he loves me, and Moses a little off his rocker, a little cuckoo. I'm just going to let the death angel come. What happens? But by faith, they had to do it. By faith, they stepped out of the box, obeyed God. And when that death angel came, the Bible says they could hear the cries and wellings of the mothers when their children just died in their arms, just gone. But then, as it went by their child's breath remained, and they did not lose their breath because of the glory of God upon the house, because of faith that they obeyed what God's word says. Things may seem strange at the time of implementation, but when it's done, it's for a purpose, it's for a reason that we sometimes can't see. God just says, do it. Just trust me, just like you tell your children, trust me. You don't understand why I'm saying no, but trust me. You don't know why I'm not letting you, but trust me. I see things you don't see, and I know things you don't know. Trust me as your father. Trust me. How many times does God want to get that through our heads? Just trust me. You're complaining, you're grumbling, you're whining, you're bellyaching, but it's all for a greater plan. Just trust me. Just close your mouth. Begin to worship me and just trust me. I am for you. I am on your side. My plan for you is greater than your plan for yourself. Just trust me. God closes things in our lives that are there to entrap us, and we don't see at the time. That's why we must trust the voice of God. And when he speaks, like I said this morning, when he speaks, obey it. There's a reason he's speaking. So Moses, by faith, put the door, blood on the doorpost. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as the dry land, which the Egyptians were drowned. You remember the story of Moses. He gets to the Red Sea. What happens? Pharaoh's army's behind them. Red Sea's in front of them. Imagine the panic that took place. God, you brought us out. You brought us out for what? To die between an army and a body of water? Where do we go from here? We are completely surrounded. God, we are trapped. We are like ants in the line side of a can of Raid. Where do we go? We are done. And then Moses, as he heard from God and meditated and listened, began to hear God speak. I'm going to let you cross over. Just raise your staff in the air. Very simple act, raising the staff in the air. And as he raised his staff in the air, the waters begin to divide, and the walls begin to remain steadfast and gave clear access to the children of Israel to cross over on dry land. And not only that, but once they got safe, then the enemy came behind them. It's not just that God let them escape their enemies. God destroyed their enemies. The waters came over. All those horses, all those chariots. Can you imagine? You're on them chariots. You're hitting them. Giddy up. Come on, we got to get them over. And all of a sudden, you look up, and once again, like the roach in a can of Raid. Uh-oh. Raid! Gone. God destroyed. God knew what he was doing. Let me ask you this. Did God intentionally position them to go over? Was that the original plan, you think? Yeah, it was. Sorry, Chris, you're wrong. Yes, it was. Oh, I'm sorry, actually. That was the original plan of God. Why? Several reasons. One, to show his faithfulness and his miraculous power. Because he knows how stubborn-minded we are. Just like Melly's song, we say he'll do it again. We can have a miracle yesterday, and by God, if the day don't work out, we already question God. But I just parted the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? Now you're thirsty and think I ain't going to give you water when I just let you cross over 20,000 feet of water? I'm going to give you water. So he did it, one, to instill faith in his people, to say, look, I'm going to take care of you. How many people can part a Red Sea? I mean, how many gods have you seen that can do what I just did? None, because I am the God, Lord God of Israel. Then he also did it for the glory of himself, that it would be talked about. There's a verse in the Bible somewhere, I was reading it the other day, maybe Romans, talks about this event and how it was to be a testimony and a glory for God all the days. Here we are, 4,000 years later, still talking about the Red Sea, still giving God glory. Here, a 21st century preacher is talking about something that happened in a day where there were no cars, no electricity. I mean, we're talking about Stone Age almost. And here we are. I mean, they wore robes and sandals and had beards. And they're walking the land. We're talking about a prehistoric age compared to today. And here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. God saying, man, what I did is going to be talked about for a long time. You know what? Forget some good Super Bowl or some good race. Man, what I did is going to last forever. Man, what I did, this is the game of games what I just did. People talk about this forever. So it was for their glory, his glory, and for the people to instill faith in them. You think that'd be enough? I mean, just let's visualize this a minute, church. Don't you visualize this, honestly. You're at Lake Norman. We all been at Lake Norman. Has anybody not seen Lake Norman? Okay, so we know Lake Norman. Imagine you're on a shore of Lake Norman, and it's water as far as you can see. You can't see the other shore. You're in a position of the lake where all you see is water. And you're standing there, and Don raises a staff. And all of a sudden, the waters begin to part and rise up like this. And you can see dry ground. You'll be stepping on houses going across there. Well, I heard. I don't know. Heard they drowned houses when they did that. So you'll be going across roofs and all kinds of animals and some gold pieces and pirate's treasure. Anyway, you are, not pirate's treasure, wasn't that long ago it was made, but you're going through this dry ground. You get to the other side, and the waters go back. Now, if you truly were there and truly saw that, would you ever, do you think you would ever doubt God again? I would like to think I wouldn't, but I probably would, wouldn't I? Because here would be my excuse. Yeah, God, you moved then, but Don was a special guy. And it was a different time, and that was for a different purpose, and you don't move that way no more. Ain't that what we hear, that kind of teaching? But he still does move. Think about seeing that, and here's these 2 million-plus people saw this sea separate. So they've seen the, and before that, now remember, God is so repetitive because he knows how we are. He is so repetitive. That's why that I, you know, we need to repeat the word of God, same things over and over and over. There were 10 plagues, right? 10 plagues of Egypt that came. None of them touched them. From frogs out of the sky, you know, water turning into blood, flies, locust, the death of the firstborn. What else? Help me, teacher. Yes, boils all over their skin. Yeah, I said that already. You're not listening very well. I just said frogs and flies. All these things. Huh? What plague? Oh, there was? Oh, okay. So all of these things happened, but it didn't touch them. Now imagine this. Your neighbors are getting boils. You come out, no boils. Your neighbors have got flies. Now I'm not talking about flies in the country. I'm talking about so many flies, it covers up the light. Yes, skies are black, but your sky's okay. I mean, frogs, and these frogs were everywhere, in the bed, they have commodes, in the bed, in the outhouses, in the kitchen, in the stove, in the pots, in the cups, everywhere, frog, everywhere, slimy, everywhere, frogs. Here a frog, there a frog, here a frog. Old McDonald had a frog. All these frogs, everywhere. That's what they had. But there weren't no frogs in Moses' house. He heard all the croaking and all the commotion. What's going on? I got frogs. Well, I don't. You want some? No. They didn't touch him. So they went through 10 plagues that didn't touch them. Then they seen Pharaoh, this hardened heart guy, let them go, release them from 300, 400 years of slavery, released all this free help. And not only did he let them go free, he said, take all you can pack with you, my stuff. He lost all of his labor and all his possessions that they could pack. It says, take what you got and go. So they seen that miracle. Then, all of a sudden, Pharaoh got thinking about what he just did. I just let 2 million slaves go and all my possessions. And I look like an idiot. I'm going to go down in history as a weak leader. I got to change this. So what did he do? He tried to go after him. Then the miracle of the Red Sea. Then we know the miracle of the water coming out of the rock. Water out of a rock. I have not seen water ever come out of a rock. Have y'all seen water come out of a rock? Never. You can strike it all you want and beat on it. Unless God's in it, there ain't no water can have a rock. Water came out of a rock. The Bible says their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I've got to get my children, well, my son especially, 4 or 5 pair a year. can't keep them. Imagine the same pair of shoes 40 years. They had manna every day of their lives. God gave them fresh manna that came up on the ground, and they had to get it every day or it would spoil in the sun and go bad. They had to get it early, and God provided that. They never missed a meal. It wasn't Pizza Hut, it wasn't Taco Bell, it wasn't McDonald's, but they never missed a meal. God provided for them. We see miracle after miracle. God keeps showing who he is. You know why he did all this? To position his people in the land of promise. In the land of milk and honey. And guess what? We're in that land too. We have that land of milk and honey. God positioned us there as well. And that land he gave us is forever his property. And can never be seized or repossessed. It's forever his. And that makes me want to shout the victory. I'm in a land that'll never run dry. I'm in a land that'll never run out. I'm in a land that'll never be foreclosed on. I'm in a land that God has given me that can never fade away. He's positioned me here through faith because I believed in him as Lord and Savior. So that's all the miracles, of just a few of them for Moses. Look at verse 30. We know this story. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. We know this story if you read it. If you hadn't, let me brief you on it. Jericho was the enemy. They were the enemy. One of the places that God told them to go seize, take, and take. So they come up, and back then cities were real close together, and they had walls around them for defense purposes, to defend them, high walls. They marched around the city 7 times, and you could do it in a day. You know, it was compact. They marched around, and on the last day, they marched around it 7 times and shouted, just shout the glory, shout the victory, shout just whatever they did. There's no specific on really what happened, but I imagine they began just to praise God. I imagine they just begin to praise the Lord and give him praise. And as they gave him praise and shouted the victory, the walls collapsed. And if you do, archaeologists will tell you how they collapsed. They didn't just fall back. Archaeologists say the walls went straight down. Kind of like how when you got that, you detonate buildings now, how they crumble from top to bottom. The walls crumbled down. And they walked right into the city, destroyed the inhabitants, took the possessions, took the land. A miracle. They didn't fire a shot, just like Gideon didn't fire a shot. No weaponry. All they did was march and shout. Now, if we could use our shouting mouth for God instead of our youngins, we'd be supernatural. Think about that. They shouted the victory. The walls collapsed and they went in. By faith, they did this. Once again, imagine this. God comes to Joe Brown. Joe, I want you to march around downtown Statesville 7 times. And on the 7th day, I want you and all your band to begin to give God praise and glory, and the town's going to collapse. Now imagine how foolish this looked to these people in Jericho. Here's these 2 million people marching around. And the Bible doesn't say if they said anything those first 7 days. They kind of been walking in silence, you know, or just praising the Lord. I don't know. But they're just marching around. They're looking, what are these people? They probably got a little nervous. What are they doing? There's a circle of people, King. What do we do? What they're doing? Are they, no? Are they looking at you dirty? No. They got any guns pointed? No. See any bombs? No. See any tanks? Mm-mm. What are they doing? They're just walking. Well, let them walk. Well, they can't. Well, really? What can they do? Not knowing what was about to come. Oh, my God. The 7th day as they shouted and those walls crumbled. Imagine. Wow. By faith they did that. Thank God sometimes calls us to do peculiar things to accomplish his purpose. And why is it peculiar? 2 reasons. 2 main reasons. 1, to test our faith. Are we going to do it? I mean, are we really going to do it? That's why it's important we obey when God gives us something to act on faith, that we obey. And the 2nd reason I think he does things like that is that he gets the glory. Just like with Gideon. Man, Gideon can take credit for killing 150,000 Midianites with 300 people. I mean, he couldn't get no glory now. That was God. Once again, didn't fire a shot, no weaponry, just blew some horns, dropped some glass, and boom, they're gone. Miracle. It's how God moves. It's how God works. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them and believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Here's a harlot, prostitute, bad woman, gave herself away her whole life to make money. And she's mentioned in the heroes of faith in this chapter. How can a prostitute harlot be found a hero of faith? Because She helped the men of God. And instead of turning them in and turning them over, she saved them and saved their lives. You know what that tells me? That her heart was touched with something more. That God was speaking to her to save these men, not turn them in. So she's mentioned as well. By faith, she took these men, these spies in. Verse 32, what shall I say more? Now, I only read part of this. You go back, you know, starting with verse 4, it talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, talk about all the other people. So by the time we get to verse 32, the author here is saying, what shall I say? What shall more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and other prophets. I love the next few verses. I want you to follow along here. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of this through faith. They accomplished things and they suffered things because of faith. Because of a better resurrection. These men and women of God suffered execution, some of them, and paid the ultimate price for Jesus. Because of a better resurrection. Because of a better promise. I've got faith. It don't end here on this earth. I got faith God has something better for me on the other side. And I'll stand and I'll defend it and I'll fight it and I'll be a part of it because God's got something better for me because there's nothing too big for God. Paul wrote his last letter in prison in this small cell. And in the cell, it had an opening in the top of the cell cut, like a one-by-one hole. And that's where he would slide his letters in and out of. And as he's writing these letters, what was he doing his last days on earth? Encouraging this generation. Think about that. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've ran the course. My departure is at hand. And I know that God has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. In prison, he's not trying to get a plea bargain. He's not saying I don't deserve to be here. He's writing the word of God to us to encourage us and to speak to us that there's a better resurrection. And Paul was happy to die for the cause of Christ. Happy to die for Jesus Christ, knowing the reward waiting on him by faith. Now, remember where Paul was before. Paul was a bad man. Paul was a nasty, dirty, rebellious atheist, totally against Jesus Christ. On the way to arrest Christians, on the way to imprison them, got letters from the king. Can you just see his face going down that road? Snarling, just probably had visions. How am I going to do it? Am I going to get him? I'm going to let, you know, like a bad cop or a bad, you know, bad lawman. Let them run. I shoot them. I hope they try to escape. Then they're mine. Can you imagine how he was just so full of anger and hate? And then on that road to carry out his purpose, God's purpose showed up. In the middle of his purpose, God changed his purpose, shined the light upon him, took him to the ground, and says, hey, Paul, what do you think you're doing? You're going against everything I've called you to do. You're not in the right place. Blinded Paul for 3 days. Then he went to another man, received his sight, received Jesus, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to go out and preach the way we went out for ourselves for a while to hear from God, came back into town a couple years later, 2-3 years later, and began to preach the gospel of grace and mercy. And I'm going to tell you, if God saved Paul, he saved Melanie. He can save anybody. She made that very clear earlier. He can save anybody. Paul was nasty, but by faith, he received truth and was changed forever. And his last days was spent edifying this generation. I mean, we use so much of Paul's scripture today as he's in that prison writing those letters of what God had inspired him to do. Not complaining, But remember when Paul and Silas were in prison? One of the times they was in prison. They were singing and praising God. And the earthquake came and shook the cell doors open and broke their shackles. And the guardsman, his whole family, was saved from that incident. Paul didn't even try to escape. Remember, the guardsman was so scared. Oh, I'm going to die. The key's going to, I'll let you go. He said, don't fear. We're here. We ain't going nowhere. Can you imagine if the prison doors of Raleigh Central broke open? What happened? Good gosh. Raid! Paul said, I'm still here. We're still here. Don't worry. And then he said, oh, my God, I know the God you serve is a true living God. God had a purpose in Paul and Silas being in prison that time. It was to bring salvation to that. Imagine this guardsman. Really imagine this. This security guard, this prison guard, whatever you want to call it, watching Paul and Silas. His night was about to change forever. Another night. Punched the clock. Got his little sack of lunch. Maybe the third night, the third shift, you know, third shift he's on. He's sitting there, you know, just listening to his earphones and watching TV and Sports Center and eating his little lunch. And all of a sudden, an earthquake happens. And his night changed forever. He found Jesus. That's how God works. He can change things in a minute, in an instant. Zacchaeus was changed in an instant. Things happen in an instant sometimes. So whatever you're battling, whatever you're going through now, don't think that's the end result. God's not done yet. God's not got the end result yet. You're still going through the process. Allow God to bring the end result to your life and trust Him. Wherever you're at, just trust Him. And that's the hardest thing to do, church, is trust Him when we're in a place we don't want to be. Because we're trying so hard to get out of it fast as we can. And what we're doing is like on a back tire and a bunch of mud. We're spinning and we're not going nowhere. We're mashing the gas and all we're doing is making it more of a mess and getting deeper in a hole. We need to just stop and say, God, I'm going to stop spinning and just stay right here and in my situation, trust You and wait on You to bring me deliverance. Trust is hard to do when it comes to something that we have to trust in that we can't touch. Or, you know, we want to fix everybody else's problem, don't we? We want to fix everybody else's problem. And then we're so full of problems ourselves. It's, you know, some of us have the answer for everybody else but our own life, don't we? We'll give advice to everybody around us and our own life is so jacked up. Let's just stand still and trust God. Say, God, there's nothing too big for You. And wherever I'm at right now, I'm going to trust You to take my life and set me free and deliver me and bring hope where there's no hope, bring peace where there's no peace, bring power where there's no, whatever you're battling, bring healing where there's sickness, whatever you're battling, there's nothing too big for God. Nothing. Let God have it. God wants it. Do you realize as a husband to Melanie, I truly enjoy taking care of her, and I wish I was skilled in more areas to take care of her in a better way than what I do, because I enjoy taking care of her. I would fight for her. I would fight for her. I would fight any guy who says, look, no, honey, you ain't taking her quick enough. Take her. I wouldn't fight. I would fight to defend her. I don't care how big or bad they were. I'd fight for her. That's my wife. You know what? God wants to fight for us. He truly does. Don't you know God loves when we give Him that burden? Don's on his knees and says, God, I just can't take it no more. I don't know what to do. From this moment on, I'm giving it to You. About time. What a man. I can say this because he described himself this way, I think, a couple weeks ago. Knucklehead, didn't you say that about yourself? So God's saying, this knucklehead finally has given me this problem. Now I can move in his life. God can't move in our lives if we don't allow Him to move, church. Because He's like, okay, do it yourself. Kind of like a kid that knows it all, right? I know. You can't even talk to a kid. Now listen, I know. Okay, what am I going to say? No, that's what I'm going to say. You're wrong. And I've got one of my children, I won't call no names, who thinks that if I say four, they, it's five. My teacher said, we've got a stupid teacher because 2 + 2 = 4. Don't argue. You don't know. There's things you don't know. And so I remember being that way. We all go through it, you know, especially when we get teenagers and get a little older. We think we know it all. You know, I remember Dad told me years ago, I never forgot this. I mean, Dad was, you know, when Dad says, kind of like E.F. Hutton, you know, when Dad says something, you know, kind of meant something. I mean, didn't, the mom didn't, but mom just is mom. And you know what I'm saying? And Dad said, he says, you're a boy in a man's body. Boy, that cut me down. I was about 16. Says, you're a boy in a man's body. And you know what? He's exactly right. I was in a man's body. Good-looking man's body back in. Pumping the iron back in. But you know what? I was still a boy. Thought like a boy. Acted like a boy. Immature like a boy. I hadn't experienced no manhood. My voice had changed. I'd gotten taller. I was on the dating scene, cruising the Firebird, T-tops out, mullet blowing in the wind. I was the man. I didn't have the real bad mullet like Joe Dirt. I had a better mullet than that. And I thought I was something. Taller than my dad. Thought I was stronger than my dad. And I might have been. I don't know, but I was scared of my dad. So I didn't try nothing. Thought I knew it all. Had a job, making my own money, had a car, dating, buying my own clothes and cologne, and, you know, just thought I was a man. I'm going to realize, like Mark Twain said, you've heard me say this, I love this quote Mark Twain made. He said, when I was 14 years old, I thought my dad was the dumbest man in the world. But when I turned 21, I can't believe how much smarter my dad got in 7 years. It wasn't that he got no smarter. Mark Twain realized, oh, dad's pretty good. I remember dad told me one time, too. He said, you may be smarter in this or that, but you ain't smarter in life because you ain't lived as long as I have. You can't replace experience. You just can't replace experience. I don't care how smart you are. You can't replace experience because I've not been where my father's been in life. I'm trailing behind, and I always will be a season behind. So I won't know till I get there. He can tell me all he wants what it's like to be in the season he's in, but I can't relate to him there. Not really. I can say, I can't relate to him there. And then I remember like my dad told me when I was younger. I remember when I get his season. Yeah, dad told me this season to be like this. I have to get help off the couch and won't walk as fast. But you know what? I denied it, but here I am. Same season. Faith. God's bigger than anything. And if you can't see any solution right now or any possibilities, you have no answers. Just trust God. He has the answer. It's just not time yet for it to be revealed. But it will be. Hang on. Trust God. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for your presence that's been with us through this word. Thank you for the great example we have in the Bible, Lord. You've done all these miraculous things, and Lord, you're still doing miraculous things. We just need to open our eyes to see them. As Melanie said earlier, God, you do miracles every day just by bringing our kids home and waking us up in the morning and keeping us out of the hospitals and out of the funeral homes and out of the car wrecks and our home not being burglarized or put on fire or being stolen or assaulted or attacked. God, just so many things we take for granted that other people are suffering daily. We escape that suffering because of your grace and your mercy alone. That's the only reason. God, you are still in the healing and the delivering business. And let's be reminded that you are a God that doesn't change. Let us be reminded that there is nothing too big for you. And that whatever we're facing tonight, whatever seems impossible right this moment, it is not impossible in you. You can bring the solution we need. I ask for hearts to be touched tonight, for mountains to be moved, for requests to be met, whatever the battle is tonight. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the captain of our army. And you will lead us through the fire again. And we will come through unscathed, unharmed, untouched because of your protective grace. Bless each heart in here and let answers and direction begin to come and speak clearly to the hearts that are seeking you, that they will find what they are searching for. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.